I want to encourage you this morning to have your Bible out, open to Galatians chapter 5. That's the first passage that we're going to look at. And towards the end of our study, we're going to spend some time looking through this entire chapter. But we'll use the first verse as a way of beginning our study and talking about the fact that Christ has made us free. The book of Galatians was written in almost an emergency type of situation. The Apostle Paul had gone through this area and had converted Gentiles from paganism to the gospel of Christ and established churches there. But what happened a lot of time with Paul's preaching among the Gentiles is that Jewish Christians believed that these Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be Christians. They believed Paul was not preaching an adequate gospel, and so they would go in behind him. After he had preached and established churches, they would go in behind him and they would teach these Gentiles, now listen, you've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses if you're really going to be saved. Paul finds out about this and writes this letter to the churches of Galatia, laying out, showing them why what they heard from him was enough. What they heard from him was the true gospel of Christ. They didn't need anything else. And if they went ahead and did what these others were telling them to do, it would be costing them their salvation. They were already free in Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. The Bible uses many different terms and expressions to describe our salvation and our fellowship with Christ. We are saved, we are redeemed, reconciled, born again, sanctified, adopted into the family of God. As a disciple of Christ, we are joint heirs with Christ, members of his body, branches in the vine, soldiers in his army, laborers in his vineyard, and on the New Testament goes. These descriptions are all referring to the same thing, but they are emphasizing different aspects of our relationship or our discipleship. One term that is used that we're going to focus on this morning, one term that is used that probably has less appeal to us today is the idea of freedom. Why do I say that it has less appeal to us today? How do you tell an American that they need freedom? I mean, we are the home of the free, right? Our nation is built on freedom. It came about as a result of us wanting freedom and liberty. We believe that we're free. As a matter of fact, many Americans probably take their freedom for granted. How do you tell an American that they need freedom? And yet, along comes Jesus in John chapter 8. We read that passage when we started our worship services, and I would encourage you to go back there now to John chapter 8. Along comes Jesus who offers freedom. Well, the Jews that Jesus was talking to, they didn't understand their need for freedom. They said, we're children of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anyone, which I've never understood how they could say that, because you look at the history of Israel, they're in bondage to everyone. But yet there they were. We're free. What are you doing offering us freedom? Well, today, many people around about us, they wouldn't appreciate the freedom that Jesus is offering. They see themselves as being free. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of people that I encounter that don't want anything to do with the religion because they see it as being oppressive. I'm already free to come to Christ. Means that I've got to put myself under his yoke. I have to give up my freedom in order to come to Christ. So there's no appeal there to them. But really, if you study and look at it, the freedom that Jesus offers is unlike any freedom that any government or any man could offer us. Jesus is the true emancipator because Jesus is the Son who sets us free. Free from sin. You see, the freedom that Jesus offers is a spiritual freedom. That's what makes it misunderstood by so many people around about us, and we can even misunderstand it ourselves. So I want to spend a few moments this morning I want to talk about the freedom that Jesus offers us. Just what is it that he has freed us from? And then we're going to spend some time in Galatians 5, and we're going to look at the use that you and I should make of this freedom. Freedom always comes at a cost. What's the best use that you and I can make of the freedom that we have in Christ? But first, let's consider just a few things that Jesus has freed us from. And let's start here in our text in John chapter 8. Jesus frees us from sin. Again, the Jews didn't understand this. They didn't appreciate this freedom. And many people are the same way today. But if you think about it, we all need to be freed from sin. Because sin brings a burden. Sin brings sorrow. Sin brings guilt. Sin brings regret. Sin brings consequences that many of us have to deal with, not just our own sins, but sins that have been committed by others. If you think about it, this is a great offer to be set free from sin. Now, Jesus never promises us anywhere in his word that we can be set free from the physical consequences of our sins. Many times the sins that we've committed, the things that we have done, events are put into motion, it has repercussions, and we have to deal with those. Sometimes that's an anchor that we have to carry with us throughout the rest of our lives. And God would have us to be spared of that by not making those sinful decisions in the first place. And that's why our young people need to go to the Bible and read the Bible and learn the instructions that are found there so that they can avoid the pitfalls of life. But the freedom that Jesus offers is not making all of those physical consequences go away, but Jesus does offer to remove the burden of guilt. He does offer to remove the burden of sorrow from our hearts. He can remove the spiritual consequences of our sins. What Jesus does, the freedom that Jesus offers, is restored peace with God that our sin destroyed. When we commit sin, we are at enmity with God. Jesus forgives that sin, and that freedom that we have is peace with God. But Romans chapter 6 tells us that this freedom has to be obtained by obeying the gospel. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul writes and says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Notice they were slaves of sin, but they were set free from sin. How? By doing what? By obeying from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Paul brought the gospel to them, or not to the Romans. Others had brought the gospel to the Romans, but they had heard the gospel. Paul had taken the gospel to the Galatians, and they had heard that, and they had obeyed that, and they were then set free from sin. So why would you go back and keep the law of Moses? That's what Galatians is all about. The point I want to make right here is that if you and I want this freedom that Jesus offers, it's available if we will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we'll do what he tells us we have to do in order to be saved. Jesus sets us free from sin. But there's more. There's more that Jesus frees us from. Jesus frees us from ignorance. Jesus frees us from ignorance. The Galatians, if you go back to Galatians chapter 4, Paul talks here a little bit about where they were when he found them. Before he delivered that doctrine to them, before they learned what they had to do to be set free in Christ, Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you serve those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years." You're going back to being led astray. Before becoming Christians, these Gentiles ignorantly worshipped as they thought best. That's what paganism was. That's what idolatry was. Different cultures, different civilizations trying to figure out who God is. Who is this God? And how should he be worshiped? And Paul said, you used to have to do that, but then you came to know God. And you were set free from what? From ignorance. Now you know. No doubt they were sincere in what they were doing, but sincerity alone is not enough. It's not in man who lives to know how to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. We have to be taught. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul says that the times of ignorance are over. There was a time in which God would overlook the ignorance of man, but that time is over. Now, we're held accountable by God to know the truth. Where can we go to learn the truth? Well, in John chapter 18, when Jesus is before Pontius Pilate, Jesus tells him why he came to this world. He came to bear witness to the truth. John chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. And so Jesus can tell us the truth. He sets us free from ignorance if we will listen to Jesus. The reading that we had from John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Where's this truth coming from in verse 32? It comes from the word of Christ, verse 31. So the more time that we spend listening to the words of Christ and learning the words of Christ, the more truth we hear. And the more truth we hear, the more we are set free from ignorance. We can no longer claim, "Well, I don't know. I don't know what God wants." Yes, we do know. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. We can go to the words of Christ. And we can learn what God would have us to do in order to be saved. What God would have us to do in order to please him. Jesus sets us free from not knowing. Jesus also sets us free from religious error. Back in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, this is where we started in our study in Galatians 5 verse 1, where Paul tells these Galatians, he says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Don't go back into error. Don't go back into that yoke that's going to hold you in bondage and sin. "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." That's why this letter is written to them. That's why it's an emergency situation. He says, if you go through with this, you're giving up your salvation. You were set free in Christ, but if you turn to the law of Moses, you're going to be brought back into bondage, you're going to be severed from Christ, and you're going to lose your soul's salvation. This world has always been full of religious error. Always. Turn just a couple of books further in your New Testament to Colossians chapter 2. The book of Colossians is a book that's somewhat similar to Galatians. Paul is writing to Gentile Christians who have been saved, they've heard the gospel, but now they're being threatened not with just one false doctrine, but with several false doctrines. Paul writes this letter to them and encourages them to reject all of those new things that they're hearing and to be satisfied with what they've had in Christ. Colossians 2, verse 6. We'll read verses 6 through 10. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. That is, beware. You've been taught, you've been built up, you've been established. Now beware of those who would come in and teach you something different, because they're going to take you away from Christ. They're going to take you away from your salvation. Verses 9 and 10, he says, "For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Christ can set us free from a dependence upon outside sources, which are always false doctrine. You are complete in him. Philosophies, Paul mentions in verse 8. The traditions of men, the commandments of men. Satan has used all of these and continues to use these to confuse and enslave the minds of men today. Paul reminds the Colossians and reminds us that we are complete in Christ. We have everything that we need in Christ. And we need to be content with the words that we have in Christ. You know, as a gospel preacher, you may think that I get calls and I get messages and emails from people from time to time wondering what they have to do to be saved. Here, I'm someone, I don't know much about the Bible. Can you tell me what I have to do in order to be saved? I hardly ever get calls like that. I never get messages from people like that. Here's what I get. I get calls and I get emails from people who have been Christians and they've discovered something new. And they're wanting me to consider what they've discovered that's not what they've been taught. Notice what Paul says in verse 6. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught." What I have to deal with is not people wanting to learn the truth, but people who are wanting to leave what they have been taught. I say, no, you don't do that. You have freedom in Christ. Stay in what you know is the truth. Quit listening to these people and sources out there. Go back to the Word of God. We need to remember that we are complete in Him. And be content with that freedom and that completeness. Here's one more thing I want us to consider that Jesus frees us from. And Jesus frees us from fear. And Satan operates very successfully in fear, doesn't he? Fear paralyzes the Christian, keeps us from doing what we know we need to do. Fear silences our voice and keeps us from confessing. Fear causes us to want to hide our light in the midst of a dark world that needs light. How many times did Jesus tell his followers, "Fear not"? As you're reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how many times have you encountered that where Jesus is dealing with their fear and telling them, "Do not be afraid"? Knowledge of the truth, and that's what Jesus came to do, bear witness to the truth. Knowledge of the truth sets us free from fear. The more time we spend in the Word of God, the stronger our faith becomes, and the stronger our faith becomes, the better equipped we are to handle fear and to overcome fear. In Matthew chapter 10, I want to read these three passages here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We are to fear, reverence God. We're not to fear the world. And the world exerts pressure on us all the time to intimidate us. But we are not to fear the world. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer continues this same idea as well. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" If you're standing with God, you're never standing alone. If you're standing with God, you always outnumber anyone who's opposing you. Do not fear. In the book of Romans, in chapter 8, Paul talks about the blessing that we have in our salvation that is found in Christ. It says in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Any one of these things could strike fear into our hearts. Paul says, you put them all together, and they do not begin to separate us from the love of Christ. As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." We're more than conquerors in Christ. Let's start living like conquerors. Let's not be afraid. Jesus has set us free from that fear. Instead, "For I am persuaded," Paul concludes, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God wants us to bring our troubles to Him in prayer. You see, we're not alone. We have the avenue of prayer as Christians. He wants us to bring these troubles to Him in prayer. And I could just imagine God's side of the conversation as we are praying unto Him and telling Him about the things that are troubling us. Well, we've got this threat of losing our job. And God would reply, "No, that's not a big deal." Or "I've got a loved one and I'm concerned about their health, and that's really troubling me." And God's reply would be, "No, I'm not going to quit on you for that." Or, "I've got a temptation that I'm dealing with, and sometimes I'm weak, and sometimes I feel like giving in." And God would say, "No, I'm not giving up on you for that." Whatever it is we could bring up to God that is troubling us, God would say, "No, I'm not giving up on you for that." God is with us, regardless. What is it that we have to be afraid of? Jesus sets us free from fear, from sin, ignorance, error, and fear. And this list could go on and on. But I want to turn to the second thing I said we were going to talk about, and that is the proper use that we are to make of the freedom that we have in Christ. Freedom comes at a great price. And because of that, we know that we need to appreciate it and we need to make proper use of it or we will lose it. That can happen to us as Americans in our country. If we don't appreciate our freedom, what can happen to it? We can stop fighting for it. We can stop insisting on it and we can lose it. The same thing is true with the freedom that we have in Christ. So, what use are we to make of our freedom? For that, let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, remember this letter is written to these Christians, and they are at the verge of giving up their freedom. And Paul says, "No, don't do that. You stand in the liberty in which Christ has made you free." Chapter 5 tells us some things that you and I need to be doing with the freedom that we have in Christ. First, let's stay right here in verse 1. We are to stand fast in our freedom. Standing fast, that is the posture of a Christian. To be immobile. To be perseverant. To be stationary. To be fixed. Never to be moved. We're not to let our guard down, so that we can be swept away by error, so that we can fall back into sin, so that we can be overcome and entangled by something that would enslave us. We are free in Christ, and we are to stand in that freedom. Now, This passage does not mean that the Christian is set free from all responsibilities. That we are free, we can just wash our hands of anything and everything, and we can go on. Now that we're in Christ, we can live however we want to live. No. Jesus has already said, we read in John chapter 8 and verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. What if we don't abide in your word? Jesus says, then I don't know you. You're not my disciple. To abide in means to continue in, to live in. So yes, we're free in Christ, but we're not free to do whatever we want to do. We are free from sin and guilt and error and ignorance. And we're to stand in that freedom. What else are we to do with our freedom? We are to stand fast in that freedom, but we must also eagerly wait for the hope that is in us. Look down in verse 5. Verse 5, Paul says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. This is contrasting verse 4. In verse 4, we read a few moments ago, you have become estranged from Christ, you have fallen from grace. If you pursue the law of Moses, you're going to lose your salvation, and that's not what we've been called to. Verse 5, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Satan is very good at getting us to forfeit our reward, what we are waiting for, by getting us to focus on what is going on right here and right now. Esau is a great example of that. Esau was the oldest born. He had the birthright. And it would have been through Esau that God would have delivered that nation promise to Abraham. But he came in from the field hungry one day, and his brother had a bowl of stew, and he sold his birthright to have a meal to satisfy his immediate and temporary hunger. The Bible calls Esau a profane person because he took something blessed and sacred and traded it for a bowl of stew. But how many times have you and I been tempted with much less than that? How many times do we look around us and we see people enjoying the sins of the world and wonder, why do I have to keep telling myself no? But the Bible repeatedly admonishes us, do not envy sinners. And reminds us that our reward is yet to come. Eagerly waiting for the object of our hope. That's the use we are to make of our freedom. Not to give up on God and go do what we want, but to stay with God and see it through to the very end. Are you doing that, Christian? Are you staying with God and seeing it through to the very end? Are you eagerly waiting for your hope? Or have you learned to live in the now and just enjoy what the world can give you right now? Our hope is not in this present world. This present world has been wrecked with sin, and it's destined to destruction. It should have no appeal to us whatsoever. Let's keep our eyes focused on the hope that is waiting for us. Third, what do we need to do with this freedom? Chapter 5, verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? We need to run, and we need to run well. Now, how do you harmonize that with the first point? First point says that we need to stand still. We need to be steadfast, but then here we are supposed to run. We need to be steadfast in our convictions and never be moved from our convictions. But our faith tells us there's some things we need to do. Our convictions tell us there's some things that we need to obey. We need to do that well. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? We need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We must faithfully serve the Lord. I thought of something yesterday as I was putting some finishing touches on this lesson in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the talents. And we have the five-talent man who goes and uses those talents and gains five more. And now he gives an account to his master. Verse 21, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And this response that is given by the master to the five-talent man and the two-talent man, is it stands forth in the gospel for you and I what each of us want to hear from the Lord on Judgment Day. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what we want to hear one day. How can the Lord say well done if you and I haven't done anything? We need to run well. That's what we need to do with our freedom. We've not been saved to sit. We've been saved to serve. So let's run well. Let's obey the Lord. Let's do what the gospel tells us to do. Reading on down in this chapter, verse 13 tells us that in our liberty in Christ, we are to serve one another. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean I get to focus on myself and do whatever makes me happy. No, freedom in Christ means I am free to serve others. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about greatness in the kingdom from Matthew 20. You remember what Jesus ascribed greatness to? Greatest in the kingdom is the one who's willing to serve another. What's the best use that you and I can make of our freedom in Christ? Let's serve one another, not ourselves. Let's do what we can to help one another to reach that hope that we're all eagerly waiting for. And then finally, how can we be in Galatians chapter 5 and not talk about the fruit of the Spirit? Paul proceeds from this liberty that they have in Christ, that if you do use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, then you're going to fulfill and do the works of the flesh, which are spelled out in verses 19 through 21. These are contrary to the doctrine of Christ. These will result in a person not inheriting the kingdom of God. But verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Sin is contrary to the law of Christ. Developing and growing spiritually is not against the law. In fact, that's what Christ has set us free to do, to develop and to grow spiritually. Christians are to be made into the image of Christ. If you go back to chapter 4 in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Let me ask you a question, Christian. In all seriousness, is Christ being formed in you? You're free in Christ. But have you been making use of that time and that freedom in Christ to allow God through His Word to transform you into the image of His Son? The more time that we spend in the Word of Christ, the more we will develop love and joy and peace. We will be able to develop patience. We'll learn how to be more kind. And how to be a good person, how to be people of our word, how to be gentle and merciful, and how to practice self-control. That's what we need to be working on. Let me ask you a question. How's your spiritual development come over this past year? How much have you grown? How much have you developed? You may be thinking, you know, this past year has been a doozy of a year, and certainly God would give us the year off, wouldn't He? I mean, it's been a rough year. And certainly God would not hold us accountable for growing. Did you plant a garden last year? You know, it was COVID. It was the pandemic. Did you expect your tomato plants not to make any tomatoes? No. If you planted a garden, you expected it to grow. You expected it to be fruitful. Even in a pandemic, guess what? God expects you and I to be fruitful. Even in a pandemic, we can still grow in love and joy and peace and everything else that God's Word helps us to develop. What use are you and I to make of our freedom? Well, let's go have a barbecue and set off fireworks? No. That's not the use God would have us to make of our freedom that cost the blood of His Son. Galatians 5 tells us that we are to stand fast in it and not be moved from our faithfulness to Him. That we are to eagerly wait for the hope that is set before us. We are to run well and serve others and continue to grow and develop until God takes us out of this world. That's what we are free to do in Christ. I wonder this morning, are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Because if you are not, you're not yet free in Christ. But you can be. You can be right here today. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you need to obey from the heart the doctrine that He's left us. The doctrine that's delivered to you. And that doctrine is that you must repent of your sins. You must confess your faith. And you must be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you would do that, then you would come forth born again. You would come forth saved. You would come forth free in Christ. If you've done that, don't take your freedom for granted, but make the use of it that God intends for you to make. It costs the blood of His Son. Let you and I be making proper use of our freedom. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation?